unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Those of you who are here this morning will remember that we ventured upon these words. But I can say of a truth that one felt to come miserably short to be able to set forth the truth that they contain. And in reading, we did this evening, from Corinthians, that very familiar chapter, so short but so full of sacred truth, how one does feel oft times lest we might become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And you know, one are in a solemn place if they have no more religion, either speaker or hearer. It is only of a tinkling sound, that is to say, making much a noise and ado, and yet void of those vital realities of faith, hope and love, as given unto the soul, sovereign and free, by God the Father, through Christ, and by the operation of the Holy Ghost. And on these particular points, if we have a life in the soul, I believe there will be an exercise, and a right exercise, as to our standing. And this will cause us to have a searching of heart as to if we have received those true things that must be known. Well, it's your mercy and mine if we have that searching of heart, our souls, and then also in that searching of heart, we may be made willing to be searched by God through His Word. And when we read the chapter here in Ephesians this evening, I am sure that there will be much searching of heart as to how much we walk in God's precepts, which are laid down so perfectly clear by the Apostle. Well, some of us have to confess before the majesty of heaven that we come miserably short in fulfilling those exhortations given us by the wisdom of God, and by the wisdom He's given unto His servant Paul, to set them forth for a warning unto us, and also that we might endeavor, as enabled, to walk in them. But there is this one point, as Christ walked and in obedience unto the Holy Law, and paid every iota of His demands, so we only have this one hope, that He fulfilled all the precepts, and that I lay down in God's Word, for and on your behalf and mine. So that His redemption is a perfect redemption, redeeming us from sin, even from all sin, from the sin that we have been neglectful walking in those things he hath laid down in his word, and being neglectful to walk aright before him. Now this doesn't give us license to go on in it, though none of us know how much we might be left to fall even now. But it's your mercy and mine, if we are given strength, to shun the very appearance of evil, that we may not let sin roll under our tongue as a sweet morsel, as we did once, that we may be kept from walking in a path that is displeasing unto our God, who is pure and holy and undefiled, and cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. What a solemn state we stand in then before the Lord our Maker. And yet, in and through Christ the Mediator, made pure and holy by his spotless righteousness, which he hath procured for us upon the cross, then it is not by works, lest any man should boast. There is no room here for boasting, is there? When we are such before God, we shall never say, well done I, all strut about in pride of our heart, that we are great Christians, or that we are doing this or that or another for Christ. Surely we shall be brought as nothing before him, and we shall acknowledge before him that it is through sovereign, unmerited grace, that grace that flows so blessedly from the mediatorial work of our dear Redeemer, that grace that shone in all its splendor upon the cross, when he suffered the just for the unjust, when he bowed his dear sacred head in sorrow, and cried out unto his dear Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His grace in all its greatness, in all its beauty, as it shines forth in the King of Grace, as he bore to the heavy weight of sin and the hot displeasure of the Father upon sin, as he saw fit to lay it upon the harmless Lamb of God, though he was pure and holy and without sin. This is a death carnal reason will never fathom, that the dear Lamb of God should suffer, the just for the unjust, and that the sins of the church, and we hope you and I, if we are members of it, will be so, and that our sins were cast upon him then, and that grace was shone forth too, as he rose triumphant from the grave and left the sins of the church buried in the sepulchre. Oh, isn't that a death? That they were buried there forever and ever. Thus God the Father says, thy sins and thine iniquities I will remember no more. It's you and I that remember them, because they're so heinous, they're so terrible, they are such and would have damned our soul forever, had it not been for God's grace, for his unbounded mercy toward us, that he condescended in his love and pity, to be made a little lower than the angels to the suffering of death, that he might be enabled to take off that cross, even as he passed through this time state. He had a cross. What a cross it must have been to him when wicked men rose up against him, blasphemed his dear sacred name to his face, and said all manner of evil against him falsely. And so, you see, he had to bear that cross. You and I, if we are followers of the dear Lamb of God, and hold fast the sacred truths, we shall have a cross. We shall have those that will not walk with us and cannot, because they know not the things of God aright. And they will, I say, cast your name out as evil. Think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, but having been cleansed in some humble measure from those big wicked works, though they be religious works, by being cleansed from them, we desire to have the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That has been revealed in God's sacred word by the apostles and by Jesus Christ himself. And when he said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him, that definitely is by works of the flesh. That we are enabled to come unto him because of the Father's drawing us by the cause of his eternal love and his mercy toward us. That love that was made manifest in the covenant of grace toward his own elect, his chosen, his redeemed, his sanctified, those that were in Christ in eternity before all worlds. Well, these are that experience his grace. Oh, to grace, our greater debtor, daily we are constrained to be. Here's my heart, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering after thee. Oh, is that your cry, sinner? Do you feel that you are a wanderer, wandering from the path wherein you know you once have been able to walk, wandered from him far away into a wilderness, wandered hither and thither in many things that are forbidden in God's word? Oh, in this condition you say, return unto me, O Lord, for I am a sinner. And in this experience, there will be, I believe, in due time, in the heart of the Savior, to come unto that one that is lost. Cry unto him, sinner. Let thy heart be lifted up unto him on the throne. Though in your far-off condition, as you have wandered from him, like this poor sinner speaking you into ear tonight, or how we need him to come and take hold of us and bring us back. Though sometimes he brings his sheep back with broken bones. Though sometimes he brings them back by a way seeming to be hurtful to the flesh. But he will bring them back. It's your mercy and mine, and by his sovereign grace alone, that he says, even in this case, thus far shalt thou go and no further, there shall I proud ways be stayed. Now on that appointed time he will come, he will indeed. He'll come like he did unto those in the world who were sinners. You see, he didn't come unto the Pharisees. It never was in the mind of the Father that he should come unto the Pharisees. He was sent unto sinners. Oh, how it shines so perfectly clear through the Gospels that Christ was sent unto sinners. Is it a mercy to be one of these sinners, having some humble hope that he came on this earth unto us, that he might redeem us from the works of the Lord, and from all our slavish views, which have torment, that he might deliver us from all our enemies. He has driven out, we hope, all those enemies before us, as he promised dear Joshua, when he commanded him to take the people over Jordan. He says, be thou very courageous. And he gave him that command to go forward. You know how it was that he proved that God was with him. And according unto God's promise, he did what he said he would, drive out the enemy. But there's one occasion just waiting away here. Not long after the children of Israel went over Jordan, there was one in the camp, you know, Achan, in the camp. And it was through him and his transgression. It's very solemn. And his transgression, that covetousness took hold of him, and he took of the spoil that he was forbidden and hid them in his tent. And you know how God gave Joshua command that he should search this out. And he did search it out. And they took Achan and all that he had, his wife and his family, and all his possessions, and stoned them, and burnt them, and cast a heap of stones upon them. Isn't that solemn? That's God's word. Man would say, well, that's never right. Well, we're not going to cavil with God's righteousness, of his justice, of those things that he had a perfect right to do, to cleanse his church from filthiness. And you know, the children of Israel were not to mingle with the heathen and with those of those nations. And so the spiritual Israel, I believe, are by God's word a separate people, separate from every other kindred, whatever name they may be called. God has separated them. That's why we read in this particular chapter of God's people that they are no more strangers than foreigners, but fellow citizens of the same, with the saints, because God has made them so. He's brought them out from every other people upon the face of the earth. And we are not to mingle with any other people that have a religion, that is a religion of works, but that we are to stand fast in that faith that was once delivered to the saints, and that have been throughout the ages opposed by the enemies of truth, and is opposed today by the enemies of truth. And it's your mercy that if grace has made us a different, we have nothing to glory in this, but that if God's grace has made us a different and made us willing to walk in those things, to be separated from all others, and to act according unto God's command, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And he gives a promise, and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my son. That is the blessed union betwixt the Father and the Son and the Church, so that, as we read this evening, this great mystery is known, that Christ and his Church is one, married unto his Church by the divine decrees of the Father, and by the express will of the Father, that they are joined together in that bond of union, as it is with the union between the husband and the wife, so that this man, Christ Jesus, our dear Redeemer, forsook all things here below, that he might be married unto his wife, his church, and they too become one flesh. Oh, what a wonderful union grace has made betwixt Christ and his church, that there is this being joined together, and that there is being made bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Well, it's your mercy and mine if at any time we have been given some humble hope that this has taken place in us, we may not feel just tonight the sweetness of it. It's not always felt in that way. There may be some of you here who might say, well, that's rather high ground. I can't say that I feel or have felt much of it. Well, we're not speaking that you'll feel a lot of it. It's not that much, as you've heard me say before, what you feel. It's what you receive in the little. And thus, if you have received a little of the love of God in the soul, and in that love you have felt love unto Christ, and is that being brought forth in your soul, so that you have been able to weep before him for that love manifested, then there is a union felt between you and Christ. Well, then it's not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, all this that I've been speaking of, in some humble measure, is the workmanship of Christ. He works these things in us, and he accomplishes them in us, and thus we become his workmanship, which I mentioned a little of this morning, and is in Christ, that unto good works. And here I believe I was speaking concerning those good works which Christ hath wrought in us, faith, hope, and love. And we read this evening the effect of them in the souls of God's people. And if we have this love, we shall surely love one another. We shall love the principle of grace that is in another. And this will overcome all our faults and failings, which we as poor sinners before God are subject to, and which we were born with, came into this world with, and will be our pest and torment to the last. But looking beyond these things, there will be love in our hearts, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, to those principles that God implanted in the heart. And this will cause us to love one another. That love which binds a people together. That love which is such which will indeed cling to Christ, the more difficulties and sorrows we might be called to pass through. And I believe too, where this love abounds, with God's people, it is honoring unto Christ, who has suffered for us and hath obtained grace for us, that it might be manifest in us by the workings of the Spirit. And not only this, this will be observed by others, that behold it. You know, there will be times when others will observe that we have been with Jesus, and that we have been made partakers of that love given unto us by the Holy Ghost. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Well, all these things are ordained of the Spirit, ordained of the Father, that we should walk in them. Well, there is a walking in these things. And if we are faithful to walk in them, and while we are walking in them, I am sure that the fear of God will be in exercise. I wish the fear of God was more in exercise from day to day. I am sure we should be preserved from much trouble. We should be preserved from much darkness of soul. Preserved from much of that far off condition. But there is none that can bring us nigh but the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and enable us to walk in those paths which are right in his sight, those paths which he has appointed for us. For it's a mercy to be made willing to walk in those paths that God has appointed. Well, these paths sometimes will be so irksome to us, and we will say, well, I can never walk in this path. It's a path that I didn't expect. Well, if you didn't expect it, is it not that it is one of those ways which he says, I'll lead them into paths they are not known? It may be that with you now. Ah, you see, sometimes he leads us into those paths which are strange to our flesh, that ultimately we may prove, according unto his word, that it is the right way. He says in the word, he led them forth by the right way. There's something at the end, that they may go to a city of habitation. Well, there is this city of habitation where his people, those that are saved by sovereign grace and have renounced, I say renounced, all the works of the flesh as being of any merit, whereby we may enter into that city, and that we may know at that day that it is through sovereign grace alone that we have come to that place which God has gone to prepare for us, a city which one says of immense delight, a city where sin never can enter, a place where our Redeemer is forever and ever sitting at the right hand of the Father, there to make intercession for us, and that in and through his own merit. And there too we may see the grace shall reign and have dominion over all his works. and shall be the means whereby you and I shall be brought safely through the tempestuous sea of time and eventually be among those that shall acknowledge His grace throughout the countless of eternity. How there are those then, we believe, who have entered into that eternal and everlasting rest which remaineth, who knew here on earth that it was not by their own works that they came in possession of those things. It was not by anything that they could do to give themselves relief from the bondage they were in by nature, but through the sovereign power of God. While there was that knowledge with some of us that we were held fast by the shackles and the power of the law and conscience smiting us too, bringing us in guilty before the judge, it was such a time then we needed the grace of God to be made known to us that we might be brought forth out of that said condition. So then there is a path which is known by a few. For you know, Christ, when here on earth, speaks of this few, when he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto eternal life, and few there be that find it. And yet, in that great day, when God shall make up his jewels, it shall be a mighty multitude, and it is a number which we read in the Word, that no man can number, that God hath numbered them. He knows every one, my friends, and he knows the time appointed by him when the last vessel of mercy shall be gathered, time be no more, when his kingdom shall be a kingdom forever and ever, and all other kingdoms laid low. Oh, my friends, what a mercy it is if you and I have some humble hope that we have been partakers of his grace, or even that there may be some among you who may not feel to be able to say that you have partaken of it, but are after it, logging after it, praying after it, and are made willing to acknowledge that you have no merits of your own. Well, may you be able to say, we stand on Jesus' merit, and there alone, that we have no other stay but Christ alone, the eternal everlasting rock, whereon the church shall rest when lightnings blaze and thunders roll, when Christ shall come in his majesty and his power with 10,000s of his saints to deliver and to bring forth those that he hath redeemed, his family. Oh, what an assembly that would be wanted. You may wonder why I dwell oftentimes upon these thoughts of eternity, but I've been much there of late thinking upon the entering into that eternal rest. One poet says, though it's not in our book, I know, but there's many beautiful hymns not in our book. He says this: we speak of the land of the blessed, but what must it be to be there? We can only speak of it with mortal tongues here. When we get to heaven, we shall have immortal tongues. Those tongues that can praise Him for His grace, His mercy to us throughout the countless ages of eternity. I know it's been said that there will be one shouting the loudest. I don't quite fall in there, but I'm not a cavil with any of our poets. But I don't believe there'll be a jarring note of any noise in heaven. One harmonious song, my friends. One eternal, everlasting song. There will be no superiority there. There'll be no one above another there. There'll be no eminent men in heaven. I don't speak this unkindly, nor having any thought of others. But I say there'll be no eminent men there. The poor beggar with the kings of the earth, who are called by grace, will be on a level there. They will be all there, I say, in that everlasting song, singing His praises throughout eternity. Can you and I hope that we as sinners, as we oftentimes feel, shall be among that sacred throne forever and ever? Well, there's times when we have an inkling of that, when we do hope and trust, though we are often overcome with many things here below. But when we come to our end, we may have the knowledge given unto us even there that Christ, our mighty Savior and King, has swallowed up death in victory and given it a mortal wound, that you and I might have an eternal life through Christ, the Mediator, through His finished work and all that He has done. Oh, I wish I could enter into these things more. I wish I could enter more into the grace of God, into those things I know that are couched beneath the world. Here I be so dependent upon God to unloose the precious seals that are in God's word. But you know, we have it in God's word recorded that the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to unloose the seals thereof. Sometimes He does come and unloose these seals, and we see wondrous things in His holy law. We see wondrous things in the law of the gospel, which He hath preached here on earth, not only through the word of His mouth, but reached to us by His sufferings and His death. Oh, what a sermon there is, really, spoken by Christ in His sufferings, His death and His burial, and His grace and His mercy as sinners, of whom some of us have to say, sometimes I am chief. I believe we can feel that more often. We should be kept from many things which are of trouble to us. Those things which weigh us down, if only we could feel more of war, He hath indeed saved us with an everlasting salvation. And that, if we only remember that our far-off condition is often told, because we have been unmindful of it. Well, you know, there's some of us here tonight must do business with the world and the things of it. Get their livelihood, some of you. I know where you are. I've been there, you know, many years. Have to get one's livelihood in the world. And now I long. I wonder how some of you feel. Though some might say, well, it seemed rather wrong thought. Well, we have to leave that for this point here. But now I long to speak. especially toward the end, that I might be delivered and have to earn my the present condition among the world because of the contamination of it. What a burden it used to be, the filthy communications of the wicked. Oh, how this vexed the soul of dear Lot, his son of Gomorrah. I say, sinner, is this wicked world sometimes like a Sodom and Gomorrah to you? Does it convict your holy soul? And that you would like to be able to leave God's house sometimes and not ever come in contact with those things again. Well, I have thought of late, I don't think I mentioned it here, but I know I have recently, I have thought I should like to be taken to heaven from God's house when I have a sweet time of his love, that we might indeed, when we feel to be brought away from all things here below, and we can find for a few moments we are holding the world in a loose hand, all we possess, our loved ones, and all things, for the time being out of view, and we see Jesus, see him as the King of grace, see him as the God of love, see him as he sits upon the throne supreme and preeminent over all things. Seeing him too with his saints gathered around the throne by precious faith. And as faith penetrates through all the seams of time into heaven itself, beholding there too the saints worshipping him forever and ever. What an unspeakable favor. The time shall shortly come when we may enter into that eternal and everlasting rest. That our Son may never more go out, that we may find him to be our temple, and our everlasting and eternal night, for we read they have no need of the Son. He had no need of the candle or the light of the sun, for Christ himself is the eternal light. It will be unto him then alone all praises will redound forever and ever. And here on earth we would sing, would we now and again, all hail the power of Jesus' name, that angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal garden, and crown him Lord of all. Well, as a prelude to that everlasting song, it is indeed. You and I once felt that in our hearts of adoration and praise unto him here. I cannot feel it'll be divided, but it will be one day, we hope, when all our enemies are slain within us and the last great enemy to enter into that joy which the world shall never know, but is known and will be known unto his people forever and ever. Well, my friends, may God forgive if I mentioned or spoken one thing amiss, and may he grant too that there may be some profit to your souls and to mine. May he grant us in the coming week that we may have some sweet meditation upon these truths and seal them home upon our hearts, that we may of course remember this Sabbath day in this month where he met with us, that we may be able to say, he blessed me there.